Today is Friday, November 18th, 2022, and you're listening to the Ask a Christian podcast. I'm your host, Nate. Today, Chris makes friends with different religions and cults. Let's talk about once saved, always saved, and compatibilism, and the different understandings of all of that, and the Old and New Testament slash covenant. So we're going to talk about all that and more. It is a sleepy Friday. It's like super cold and cloudy, and everyone's kind of sleepy and lazy, yet good discussions are still had. So grab a warm cup of, I don't know, pumpkin spice something, and listen to this discussion.
You like my PTR?
Nate. What is it? Nate's honey?
Yeah.
Nature Nate's honey.
I thought you'd like that. Sorry. I'm trying more flies with honey. Get it?
What's the bottom line say? A mission-driven company that gives what?
I don't know.
Oh.
I'd have to go read it. I just thought the name of it was funny.
I was wondering if it was for me.
Yep. More flies with
honey. Nate is amused.
So it was great. So this morning I went into a Muslim room because I saw Yeshua speaks in there. And he was like, get up on stage. And I'm like, dude, I came in here 10 seconds ago. I don't know what's going on. And they're talking, you know, Muslim nonsense, you know. And I was like, okay, cool. And at first I was just clowning on him. I was just making fun of him. And then I was like, so if the Bible is corrupt and the Bible was the word of Allah, then what makes you think the Quran is not corrupt? Allah was unable to preserve his word one time. What makes you think that he can do it a second time correctly? And they were just like, rah, I'll kill you. I'm going to murder you. That was their response to me.
Right.
Because it's a religion of peace. But because I completely destroyed their entire religion in four sentences, they're going to murder me. It's pretty great.
I mean, sounds legit. That makes me think of, was it Anger Management, where Adam Sandler and Jack Nicholson, and, you know, he like confronts this childhood bully, and he was like this like super big bad bully back in high school, and he confronts him now, and he has to track him down at, like, a monastery, and he's like this man of peace now, and he's all like, oh, that's not me anymore. I'm not that guy anymore. And he like finally says things and like he keeps getting more and more like riled up until like freaks out and tries to like attack him again. Like, yeah, sounds right.
Yeah, it was quite funny. So I had a bunch of people in there laughing at them, and like, you know, and they were just like, as soon as I asked that question, it just turned into like, we're gonna find you and murder you and your family, you know. And I'm like, cool, man. Yeah, I'm sure glad that Islam is true. Great work, everybody. And then this has been a banner morning so far. Then I stumble into this room and I was like, what's going on in here? And it was just, you know, prophet this, prophet that. I'm like, great. Can anybody tell me what the gospel is? And they kicked me out of there. Because, you know, I guess the gospel is offensive. It's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. I read that somewhere.
Making friends everywhere.
Yeah. And then I went into this other room and they seemed somewhat legit. And I was listening to their little Bible study for a while. And there was like regular even jellyfish stuff. I was like, okay, nobody's actually learning anything here. But do you guys, and they were all from the same church. So I was like, or at least the mods were. So I was like, okay, do you guys have a statement of faith from your church? Because I couldn't find it on your website. And apparently there's several River of Life churches in Phoenix, Arizona. So I didn't have the right website. It's fine. So they sent me to the right website. And the very first line in their statement of faith is, we believe in God. And he is, he comes in three different manifestations. And I'm like, you guys are oneness. And I was like, are you guys oneness? And they were like, you know, a couple of them piped up like, I don't know. Yeah, I'm oneness. And a couple other people were like, yes, I'm blessed oneness. And I'm like, okay, so you guys aren't Christians.
Blessed oneness.
Yeah. And I was like,
is that different than oneness?
I suppose. So I was like, cool. So you guys aren't Christians. And then they were reading from Revelation 13, and it was talking about names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And I just started chuckling, and I was like, yeah, except for all of you guys. And then they threw me out.
Oh, wow. Just making friends everywhere.
Yeah. Good times. The last room I was in is ostensibly Christians, I think. But they invited this, Maj Jet lady, who was one of the elected leaders of CHOP in her profile, by the way. Remember CHOP?
The Seattle Summer of Peace, where everyone murdered?
Yes. Yeah, where they murdered.
She was one of the leaders of that?
Yeah. And she's, part of this, you know about this canonic, it's like a Hebrew Israelite sub movement of go back to Egypt and we're going to worship the Egyptian gods. Have you heard of this?
No.
Yeah. It's like a whole, Faithful was telling me about it one day. It's like a whole thing where it's kind of like Hebrew Israelites, but they don't claim to be Jews. They just claim to be original Egyptians, and that they are going all the way back.
Is that like the Hotep stuff?
Yeah. And it's like a matriarchal religion. So the women are the ones who have power and all this stuff. And yeah.
Huh.
So, and it's specifically only here in America. It's not anywhere else in the world. Another America's American
great for cults.
We are number one. Hey, Yeshua, I totally got kicked out of that Muslim room after asking one question. How funny was that? He's down there. Because Yeshua's like, hey, get up on stage. And I was just like, I just clowned him in the chat for a little while. And then they started death threatening me after I asked him one question. It was fantastic.
Hey, Robert has a question in chat. If you'd like to take that. And then we can continue this funness.
Oh, man. All right, let's try for a forfer, I suppose. Hey, Yeshua. That room was hilarious.
Yeah, that was the funniest thing ever. They kicked me off the stage after a while, too. They can't deal with the truth, and that's just where I left it.
Yeah, I mean, it was cute, because you just ask, all you got to do is ask them, so if the Injil is corrupted, why do you feel like the Quran is not corrupted, since, those were the words of Allah, and they got corrupted? Is the Quran not corrupted because of what reasons? It's just a logical fallacy. It's like A and not A at the same time. It's fantastic.
Exactly. And I even started with asking them, have they talked to Jews about the Torah? Because it seems as if they want to pick on Christianity as if Christianity came out of nowhere. So I said, have you talked to Jews about the Tanakh? And do they view the Tanakh as the word of God? And if they do, then we have something to work with. But have you had this conversation with Jews, or are you simply just picking on Christians? So, yeah, crazy.
So, I don't know, Nate, you want to take on this question from Robert?
There's a lot of reading. Would you like to speak to that? I have a feeling you have an answer on the top of your head.
Okay, so John in Revelation we call him John the Revelator. We suspect, to the best of our ability, that John was the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and that would be the disciple whom Jesus loved, the youngest of the disciples that followed Jesus, and became the Apostle John. The reason that there is any question whatsoever is because the differences in Greek between the book of Revelation and the book of John are extremely stark. The level of nuance and the level of grammar and the level of vocabulary in Revelation is far below that of the other Johnine writings. That being said, there's a perfectly plausible explanation for why it would be John the apostle, and that is that if he is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he does not have access to a scribe, most likely, and he is most likely writing this in the best Greek that he possibly could. You know, the idea that the apostles or the disciples were illiterate is simply untrue, because Jews were by definition not illiterate. They were taught how to read and write because they needed to be able to read and write in the temple. This was not a high level of literacy. They would not receive the same schooling as, say, a scribe. But even fishermen like John himself would have been able to rudimentally read and write. And once you learn how to read and write, learning how to read and write in another language is just learning the other language. And so Greek is a difficult language to learn. You know, and the idea that John did not have a scribe and he would have written in the rough Greek that is there makes it more plausible that it would have been John the Apostle. So we do think that it was John the Apostle who wrote, I think it was John the Apostle who wrote Revelation. Now, you would have to give me a book, chapter, verse in terms of what verse in Revelation that John is going to play a pivotal part in the second coming. I'm not real sure what you're referring to there. You know, and, you know, there is this idea in Mormonism, at least, that the Apostle John is still walking around on the earth for a couple of different reasons. I don't know if that's what you're referring to. I'm not entirely sure what the rest of your question is getting at in terms of John being a pivotal part of the second coming. I don't remember reading that in Revelation or in any other part of the New Testament. So.
Robert, you're on stage now. Are you speaking? We don't hear you. You may have to fix your mic or leave and come right back. See if he shows right back up.
Hello?
Oh, yes, we hear you now. Yes.
Awesome.
You are heard.
Thank you so much. So it shows that, like in Revelation 10:9, it says that, so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth, it will be as sweet as honey. So it looks like, you know, in that section, like in Revelation 10, he is playing a pivotal part of receiving a scroll, and then, you know, from the angels, and then he's giving revelation to those who will hear him. So supposedly it's like the 144,000, right? The first, like the 12 tribes of Israel, and then he gives revelation to the ministers in white, or like the nations in white. I don't know if that makes sense, but it seems like he's playing a part in the second coming, based on all of, you know, his like physical activities that he's doing, receiving the scroll, you know, giving revelation to the 144,000, and then subsequently after them, to all nations. To announce the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I just think it's a misreading of the passage, because the passage is specifically talking about John writing this down as the book of Revelation. That's all it's saying. Said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. He's not saying that he's going to do it physically. You know, most prophets wrote their prophecies down. So, you know, he was living in a cave on the Isle of Patmos when given this revelation, you know, and then he wrote it down. So it's not as if he's playing any part in terms of 2000 years later or whenever the actual, you know, second coming occurs. He's simply writing all this stuff down. That's all that verse means.
Okay. Gotcha. So he's not literally experiencing it in real time. It's just that he's seeing those things and then writing them down.
Right. It's a vision. It literally says it's a vision at the beginning.
All right. That makes sense. Thank you so much.
Sure.
And there's a reason I asked.
Sure. Yeah, lay it on us.
There's this cult called the, I don't know if anybody's ever heard about this. It's called the Mount Zion Mission Center cult. And it's out of South Korea. It also has another name because I think they were involved in some sort of scandal in regards to COVID-19 during the onset of the early parts of the pandemic, mm-hmm. where they were still attending, you know, church, even though, you know, the pandemic was like spreading. So like a lot of their followers got sick. You heard about this?
Yeah. And there's like a 20,000 person church, right? It's like a huge, huge place, right?
I think so. I want to say so. Yeah. But yeah, it's a fast moving cult because what happened was because of that scandal, they had to go online, right? You know, after they dispersed. So what they began doing while everybody was in quarantine was, you know, getting into their inboxes on Instagram, for instance, and saying, "Hey, we have a Bible seminar," which begins innocuously enough. Once people attend it, and you know they'll do like Bible trivia, you know, asking, "Oh, who was the first person ever created?" And you know, what did God tell him not to do? You know, after you know, he created Eve, all this stuff, and then you know, it becomes even more in depth where they are like an apocalyptic cult. So they believe that in Revelation, there's a new John, right? That is supposed to be a person who is not John from, you know, that we see who's written the epistles, but John, who is like some new dude that has the revelation of Christ in his mouth that then announces to the world to repent, right? So it's weird, but yeah, it's out of South Korea, and I think the other name for it is the Shinjochi Church or something like that. But yeah, Mount Zion Mission Center.
Can you back channel that to me, Robert? Because I want to ask my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law is Korean, so I want to ask her.
Got
if she knows about these cats, and then she can actually read their material in Korean and tell us, because she reads and writes Korean. So that's handy.
Will
Plus, it's handy that I can go eat kimchi anytime I want by just going over to my sister-in-law's house.
Delicious, delicious.
And she's got the spicy stuff.
I used to love the, we used to love what Korean restaurants would go, like get the bulgogi. And you know, they like bring out the whole like spread with like the kimchi and like those like 12 different dishes or whatever it is, like the appetizer stuff. I miss it.
Bro, I asked my sister-in-law, her name is Chie. I asked Chie, I was like, "So what's the best Korean restaurant in town?" And she looks at me and she learned English living in America, so she still has a very thick accent. And she goes, "My house?" So like, all right, I guess I'm just going to, what if I want Korean food, I'm just going to come over. She's like, anytime. She loves cooking for people.
Good morning, Todd.
Good morning, how are you?
So far, so good. Chris was regaling us with tales of making friends with other religions and cults.
Sweet. Chris missed it last night. I almost thought we found the wife of the King of Atlantis.
No.
No.
Yeah. It was pretty crazy. She wasn't professing to be such a person, but when she started talking, I was like, man, I think we found the King of Atlantis' wife, because the thing she's talking about is crazy, like that crazy.
I want to say that, I mean, the King of Atlantis has to have more than one wife. Maybe a couple mermaids. I don't. No, was that the line? Did I just hit the line?
No, I'm pretty sure.
Too much?
I'm pretty sure he's got mermaids for wives.
Hey, Chris.
Probably a couple of unicorns.
Oh, sorry about that. I just back-channeled you a couple of different things.
Cool.
A YouTube video of a person's testimony and then an article about the church. But my phone's about to die. But I appreciate y'all. Cool. God bless you guys. Nice seeing you guys.
See you, Robert. Have a good day.
Take care. Have an awesome day. All right. Let's see. Anyone else have anything to say? Let's invite some people up.
Sorry, I have to stay on mute. My wife is making an unbelievable amount of noise behind me.
No, that's all right. Those Korean cults, though, are interesting because they will, you know, because her.
Chris, if you're talking,
so she does like all the Korean. That better? I got off of my Wi-Fi.
I think so. I mean, I can't judge. My wife is like, you know, lighting off bombs behind me right now. She's like banging pans together or something. So, I mean, I
she
can't
should,
judge.
She should take some pans and just go straight up to your phone and bang them together. That'd be awesome.
I mean, I think she is. She's like right behind me.
This is when she's showing her displeasure of you being on the internet.
I know, right? We're sharing the love of Christ over here. I mean, kind of, besides whatever Chris is doing. I'm trying to get himself martyred.
Yeah. I'm a bit, the Muslims are a big fan of me this morning. So the real question with the King of Atlantis is, if he has a mermaid for a wife, which half is the fish part?
Oh, that is a great question. Now that I think about it, I want to say the other half because that's just hilarious. A giant fish head walking around.
Giant fish head with legs or lady head with fish bump.
See what happens when no one has questions.
There's a whole joke in Futurama. They go to ancient Atlanta, which has fallen into the ocean, and all the Atlanteans are mermaids or mermen. But they're all like Colonel Sanders and stuff in Southern.
That's hilarious. Deep South mermaids.
And then, like, one of the characters wants to stay, and then he figures out the whole mermaid thing, and he's like, nope, I'm leaving.
Oh, wait. Maybe I saw something like that. It was some kind of cartoon. Was it Futurama? I don't remember.
Yeah, it's like Matt Groening's other thing, like the guy from the Simpsons.
Good morning, Lou.
I got to build out a network this morning before 9:30. You think I can do it, Nate?
Oh, are you on location?
Yeah, no, not yet. I'm in the car.
I want to say no, but I also have faith in you. Does that mean my faith is misplaced or it's not the size of a mustard seed or something?
I mean, if your faith is in me, it's definitely misplaced.
Well, in your ability to build a network by 9:30. Not, you know, not to like save our souls.
Yeah, I didn't think that's what you meant.
Definitely not. Was that Todd or Lou? I heard someone say something.
It wasn't me, unless I accidentally unmuted for a second. But I'm taking my kids to school.
So I was in the car with JC yesterday, and I was on one of the channels with the college kids. And, you know, like Tyler and Alvin and all those guys, all the Christians. And JC was like, who are these guys? They're so Gen Z.
And JC is?
He's my 12-year-old.
Okay, I thought so. I wasn't sure his name. His name is JC? That's like a nickname?
Yeah, his name is JC. His name is John Christopher, but everybody calls him JC.
Ah. I see.
Or JC comes right after that.
See what I did there?
See what I did there?
I do.
We should take this on the road.
So is that an homage to the true JC?
You'd have to ask her, his mom, that one. I don't know. I could text her and ask her.
Can't be coincidence.
You think that I would? You think that I would probably know that, right?
Mic check. We heard you say mic check, kind of muffled and low, but we heard you. What's up, Lou?
My phone sucks. That's all. How about you?
Well. Day's starting out okay. You working in your metal grinding factory?
Yes, sir. I'm on my break.
Ah, anything on your mind? We are in a lull. We started in a lull and we continue to be in a lull.
That's because you need something controversial to talk about.
Yes. It's where we thrive. Unless it's Phil, then we just have to drop him.
I've got nothing.
Oh. All right, back to comedy hour. What you got, Chris? Wonderful, wonderful. Josh, I would invite you up, but I know you're always working. So maybe someday you'll join us.
Hey, what's the window for getting a tetanus shot?
I think you mean like after you've been stabbed by a rusty object?
Yes.
I think pretty much immediately. But I think they last for like 10 years. So if you've had one in the last 10 years, maybe you're good. Hey, Leah, what's the window for getting a tetanus shot after you've been stabbed by a rusty nail?
No idea.
Oh, no idea. You're on your own.
Okay.
Do you see what a mess
Okay, so I guess I'll ask, what happened? Is this for yourself, that you got stabbed by a rusty object, or did someone stab you with a rusty object?
It was fairly clean. It was just a drill bit, but like, you know, whenever metal cuts you, you probably want to be on the safer side. I got a pretty bad cut on my finger on a job the day before last.
You know, I think you're...
Have you had so far?
Yeah, Chris. How many boosters have you had?
Lou, your microphone is awesome. We can't hear.
How many boosters have you had?
So I had a tetanus shot in 2016.
I don't think he meant that.
No, I mean COVID. I mean.
It's oh, you mean vaccines for COVID? I've only had the two Modernas.
What you have?
You're not following protocol.
It was nice knowing you, buddy. You'll be missed.
Yeah. I mean, I'm turning into a lizard slowly but surely. But I'm okay with that. I mean, lizards regrow limbs and stuff, so.
Oh, Yvette has a question. I don't get the question, though. I have a question. I have an ornament nailed to my... Oh, my question is, what does it mean? Oh, I have a question. I have an ornament nailed to my home that has a scripture inscribed to it that says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." Psalms 18:2. My question is, what does it mean that God is his fortress? Discuss.
That's an awesome question. This lady has great questions.
It means we can put our full trust in the Lord for salvation, for everything.
Yeah, I agree with Lou. Like fortress, you know, like shelter, secure, safe place. Not unlike we think of today's fortresses.
So yeah, this verse correlates with, you know, I will not trust in horses or chariots or spears or swords, but I will trust in the Lord. And so these verses are talking about how God himself is the power behind our salvation and not anything that we can do. And that's what our rest is. I don't know. Yvette, does that cover it? You want more on that?
Well, maybe she wants us to reflect on that. Maybe
she says yes.
Maybe that's also connected to...
I should ask better questions, because I asked her two questions. One of them was, does that cover it? So yes could be the answer to that question, or do you want more on that? Which is sort of the opposite. So I need to be better at that. Hold me accountable to that. I need to be more clear.
Yeah, you suck, Chris.
Lou, I feel like I'm missing out on all the jokes because I can't hear a word you're saying, and it's really it's grinding my ears.
He says you suck, Chris, and blessings.
Yeah, he is. To me also, he's super low, as if I had my volume on the very first notch.
Yeah, I mean it's super low, but I mean I can hear him at least. Don't know if that's an Android Apple thing. Just saying.
I'm just in my car. I just don't have the volume turned up to 11 so that my ears bleed. Because when Nate talks, it's perfect. When Lou talks, I got to turn it all the way up to the top volume of my car.
I just heard him say Nate's perfect, so I'm going with that.
Fair enough. So what does he mean by God is my rock? So his rock would be his foundation, right? And so Jesus even talks about this, about the man who builds his house on sand and the man who builds his house on the rocks. And so your stability in your spiritual life is going to be based on who you are basing your spiritual life on. If you're basing it on yourself, it is sand. If you're basing it on Jesus Christ, who is the rock, then you are not like the wrestler, but like, you know, he is the rock of ages, is one of his titles. Then you will have a sure foundation for your spiritual.
I mean, case in point, look at all the, you know, gosh, we use that cult word a lot, but there are a lot of them. You know, a lot of the people that are like very, I don't know. You could just tell from the people who come in these rooms and talk, the ones who are on some sort of firm foundation in what they believe, what they think, what they say, versus the people that would commonly be understood as like nut jobs that just seem to kind of go with the wind, and they have no idea what they believe, and they have no idea how they get there. And it's like, oh my gosh, man. Like, look, even if you don't believe like me, you know, point your flag somewhere. And they're just so like, they have no foundation. They're just like, yeah, whatever, whatever. Oh, okay. Everyone, that's great. Okay, sure. Whatever. That's probably fine too. Anyway, practical example.
Yeah, she was on last night.
As people speak. Was there a lot of that last night?
Yeah. And I said she was on last night because it was the queen of Atlantis.
Where was she? Oh, she was there for the queen? Oh, hell. Queen of Atlantis.
That's what I chalked her up as.
Yeah, what was her name on Clubhouse?
Kathleen? I don't remember her last name, but it was a really weird last name. It was like Russian or something.
That's interesting. Ooh, here's a question, Chris. Why do we need the Ten Commandments? Wait, no. Wow, reading's hard. Why do we need Christianity when Moses was give the Ten Commandments? That's a direct quote. Why do we need Christianity when Moses gave the Ten Commandments?
That's an awesome question, actually. That's a very insightful question. I really like it, Sunrise. So, Sunrise, the reason that we need Christianity, i.e. Jesus Christ, is because the Ten Commandments were the giving of the law, and the law cannot save us from our own sin. See, we were born into this world through Adam and Eve, right? And they were perfect, and they were good. And then they turned to sin. And when they turn to sin, the whole world is broken. So we all know that we have a broken world, and that brokenness is called sin. Well, when Moses got the law from God, that law was specifically to show us what sin is against the holiness of God. And that's also to show us how separate and different we are from God. So then the question becomes, how do we have a relationship with God if we are so separate and so broken and apart from Him? Well, the way that we do that is through Jesus Christ coming into the world. You see, God Himself came down into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and He offers us His perfect life in return. And all we have to do is believe that God raised Him from the dead and confess His name with our mouth. And so Romans 10:9-10 says this. So, right? So that is why we need quote-unquote Christianity, is because we need Christ. So it's not about needing a religion as much as it is about needing the person of Jesus Christ to give us His righteousness so that we can then have a relationship with God.
Does that answer your question, Sunrise? I will hear that as a yes. Yes, thank you. Let's see. What did it mean when God said before He gave up His Spirit, "It is finished"? I do not believe in the once saved, always saved doctrine, so I believe that Scripture has been muddied. When He says it's finished, that means, you know, I believe the culmination and fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to abolish, He came to fulfill.
And, you know, you could say this is, I don't know, the old covenant versus new covenant. The old covenant's finished. The law is finished or fulfilled. If that's not too wishy-washy, Chris, feel free to theologically drill down. Todd, Lou, anyone else?
She wants to expound on the, it is finished?
Yes. What does that mean, she says, asks.
Well, so Jesus, in general, came to fulfill the law and the prophets and pay the sacrifice that was necessary for the sins of those who would believe. So when he did this, he basically proclaimed that it is finished to do. He basically came to do the will of the Father. And he had a mission. He was on a mission to save the lost. And he did this when he fulfilled his sacrifice as the high priest, king, and prophet. And that's why he said it is finished. He gave up his spirit. It wasn't all the way done because he hadn't been in the ground for 3 days and then resurrected. But he died for us. And the resurrection was proof of him being the Son of God. But he did die for your sins and mine, as long as you believe. So that's why he says it is finished. He had paid the sacrifice that was necessary to propitiate or satisfy the wrath of God on those who would believe. So he says it is finished.
Oh, follow up from Sunrise. It is finished, but I thought Jesus is coming back. Yes, the end of everything in existence is not finished. It's what Todd and I just said, like, you know, the prophets, the law, the Old Testament covenant. So like the 613 laws of Moses, like, you know, he didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill the law. So he fulfilled it. So that's why, you know, people, even non-Jewish people, don't even have to, aren't even bound under certain of these commandments. We follow Christ. He says the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments hang all the laws and all the prophets. That's it. So by faith alone in Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law, and we fulfill that by having faith in Christ. He did it for us, as us. That's the answer. So that's what's finished. That's what's fulfilled. His mission, complete in that regard. So now we're told, you know, he was raised to life. No one took his life from him. He gave his own life. He laid it down. He can take it up again. So now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And yes, we believe Revelation will be the conclusion of this story. Does that help, Sunrise? So the it is finished part, just Jesus's earthly mission. I can just imagine Chris is answering now because he's like got network cables wrapped around his head.
No, I can talk.
Oh.
What do you want me to, I mean, you covered it. I don't know what else I could. Can't really improve on what you said.
Oh, no, not about that. Just, you know, in general.
I mean, yeah, I mean, so the other question in the chat was, let me see. What is Jesus going to do when he comes back? He's going to end the world. That is what he's going to do when he comes back. That's it. No more world. That's what he's going to do.
And a little bit of a nuance to this, where he says it is finished. The word finished in the Greek is teleo. And what that really means, more than it's completed, it's done, it actually is, it means it is paid in full. They used to have, they would put on the bottom of debt
collecting. I mean, in this time, they had you almost call them debt collectors, right? If you had a debt and you paid it, they would put telio at the bottom of this. If you paid off your debt, if you paid off what you owed, if you finished your sentence or whatever. And that's kind of the term that he uses there. It is paid. And what that really entails is that he has paid the debt, your debt, my debt, that we owe to the Father. So it's even more, it's even better than just it is done, it is complete, but it is paid. The wages of sin is death. And once he gives up his spirit, he's basically dead. He's, you know, he died. So he paid our wage for us. So that's even better.
Let's see. He says, feel free to join us in audio sunrise if you'd like. Now I see how once saved, always saved doctrine was able to muddy the scripture, that scripture can be so easily misconstrued with human understanding. So the next mission for Jesus is to end the earth and create heaven on earth? Question mark.
Well, it's not this earth. He'll create a new heavens and a new earth if you read the scripture. So he ends the earth. He ends all of humanity. It's only the believing ones left. Then he ushers in eternal paradise. But he's constantly working now, right? So we don't believe in, you know, Jesus has just taken his hands off the wheel and is like, all right, you know, we're just do whatever you guys want. You know, he's still working in the world today, actively.
Edvrin, welcome, Ed.
Hey, Nate.
How you doing?
I'm hanging in there. Going to work in a little bit. I know there's different views on this. When Christ returns, do you believe there's going to be a messianic kingdom for 1,000 years? And then after that, he creates a new heavens and a new earth?
Yeah, I do. I think there's a 1,000-year kingdom.
Oh, good. Yeah, I think we talked about this, Chris. I was wondering what Nate thought, but yeah, you feel free to chime in, Chris, if you want.
In some way, yes. Like, I don't know exactly how I imagine that happening, but however it will happen, yes.
Good. I agree.
Well, glad that solves that.
Yeah, I know. It's actually, I was kind of hesitant to bring it up because I know there are people who are amillennialists and they believe that we're in the millennium now. It's kind of, it's not a literal 1,000 years. I used to be an amillennialist many years ago. But I think most of the reformers, maybe Chris can correct me. I think most of the reformers were amillennial. Is that true, Chris?
Yeah, they didn't even get that far. I mean, you know, they had bigger fish to fry than worrying about eschatology. They just kind of copied and pasted the eschatology from the Catholic Church. And I know people hate it when I say that, but it's true because they were dealing with bigger issues than worrying about the eschaton. You know, millennialism got its start with Augustine. And so that was kind of the default position of the church for a couple thousand years.
Okay. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah, I mean, I would, more than any eschatological point, I would be disfavorable of the person that, like, starts wars over it, because it doesn't really matter. Unless someone, you know, takes, like, some super whack position that, I don't know, would I don't know, in a roundabout way, get to like heresy, like because their eschatological view is so warped that it would conflict with things that are like black and white in you know, the non-revelatory parts of the Bible. But I mean, short of something like that, no, it's all fine. Whatever you think, great. You think 1,000 years is going to be like, we're going to be transported to like the geographical location of Jerusalem, fine. You think Jerusalem is the entire natural world, whatever. Doesn't matter, in my humble opinion.
Because there's one view is that, and I tend to believe this, that during the millennium, God will fulfill his promises to Israel. Because the promise for them to inherit the lands of the Davidic promise, because Christ will. Now, again, this is another controversial issue. Is Jesus reigning as a king now on David's throne? Some believe yes. Some believe that he'll be literally on the throne in Jerusalem, reigning over Israel directly. But also God will use Israel to spread the truth of Christ throughout all of the earth, so that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's one view that will happen during the millennium, and he'll multiply the seed of Israel, so they'll become as numerous as the sands of the sea. So, but anyway, thanks for sharing your thoughts, Nate and Chris. Appreciate it.
Oh, sure, sure. Oh. Wow, what a low-key, chill day. Yeah, Ed, what's up?
Oh, this is something, I thought this was kind of interesting. Now, this is not, this is speculation, so I for what it's worth, I thought this was pretty interesting. Some believe that, you know, when Christ returns, he's coming with, you know, the angels, but also the church, and that we'll be on basically horses. Now, Jesus comes on a horse, and we'll be on horses. And somebody was saying that, again, I'm kind of very suspicious, or I'm very skeptical when people talk about when they have visions of like being taken up into heaven outside of the Bible. But somebody was saying that at the second coming, basically when we're raptured, each Christian will be given a flying horse, which is not, you know, harmonized with the Bible. I mean, it's not clearly stated, but these horses will basically be using the horses to police the earth during the millennium. So, again, I thought it was kind of interesting. It'd be kind of neat to have a flying horse.
I don't think I've ever heard flying horses will be used to police the earth during the millennium. That's interesting. I think as far as I could go down that, I think as far as I could notifying horses. I mean, as far as I can go down that road, I think, you know, where it talks about Armageddon and whatever, and like a little sketchy. But you know, where Christ comes back, you know, the I think the church or the saints are people, human mortal soul people, you know, that lived on earth, not angels. Will come back with him on like their horses and stuff, and it talks about the up to the bridle being full of blood. That's how much death there is. I mean, I think that part's true. In what sense? Does that mean like natural material horses? Does that mean some weird like spectral spirit horse, like Lord of the Rings? How you know, the ghost pirates came back and they were not made of material, but people saw them. Who knows? There's all kinds of ideas just in our normal like cinema we can derive from. So I think, you know, probably something like that is true. However, it actually unfolds, like, you know, are these things like material, corporeal, whatever, or is it some sort of, I don't know, a spirit that people can see. What do you think, Chris?
I'm a pan-millennialist. I'm going to see how it all pans.
So let's see. Sunrise says the Holy Spirit is torturing him.
What does that mean?
Well, I would like to preempt that with saying, if you truly think it's torture, it's not the Holy Spirit,
If you say the Holy Spirit that you, I guess, believe in, I don't know your religious leanings, but if you say you believe in the same Holy Spirit we're talking about, then the only way someone could equate it as torture is, you know, they feel this tug to accept Jesus and repent and follow the Lord and Savior Christ. And if they resist that, then maybe you could say it feels very painful or torturous, in which case my advice would be stop resisting. You know, repent and believe the gospel and be saved. Anyway, is one of those where you were going with that?
Once again, I can't say a thing better than you just did.
Let's see.
Hey, I got a good one for you, though. Do you want to hear my syllogism?
I do.
Okay. I'm not, and let's not get way off track on this, but okay. So you said something the other day about how, you know, we talked about how, you know, no one can come to the Father unless he draws him, right?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. And then you said that the difference for you between you and, say, a Calvinist would be that you just believe that the net is very wide of people that you've drawn. Would that be accurate?
Why do I feel like a scolding is in order? Yes, I said that.
No, there's no scolding. Okay, so just to put a stone in your shoe, you know, that whole Greg Kokel thing. So if that is the case, right, and the net is drawn wide, what about people who have never heard of Jesus? Are they drawn as well? And does that mean that there's universalism? Or does that mean that there is some other sort of secret gospel? Or that there is some sort of just the looking at creation, and that there's you're only responsible for the light you've been given? Like, how do you reconcile, like, the people on the earth that have never even heard the name of Jesus, if everybody is drawn, how do they have a chance?
Well, there is this Gnostic gospel I've been meaning to talk to you. No, I'm kidding. Well, before I answer,
have you heard about the gospel of Jesus in the Americas?
The golden tablets? Well, I'd like to see if you could, if I know you've heard me give some ideas about it. What do you remember me saying about that subject
I don't remember. That's why I'm asking you.
Oh, okay. So, again, I like to hedge and also admit our ignorance. But I think, you know, where there is a will, there is a way. Right? Not getting into whose will. But where there's a will, there's a way. So, you know, Romans 1, if people look around and they're like, oh, God. Because, you know, trees, planets, stars, this complex stuff that we can't think got here by accident. Therefore, God, some God, which God? And anyway, so I think if people will act, to take one from Roy, on the light they've been given, you know, whatever that means, whatever they know, whatever they look around, this moral compass written on their hearts because they're created in the image of God. So if they will follow this and follow this path that I believe is intrinsically in them being created in the image of God, and, you know, they reject the bad, they hold on to the good as far as they know it, then I believe they'll be shown more and more. And that could culminate in something like, insert wild, hypothetical, yet totally plausible scenario. That could, you know, if people or a group of people do this and continue following the light and they would get to what would otherwise be a dead end, then that could be where, you know, a helicopter flying over the jungle to go to another remote village, I don't know, maybe a Bible in their somehow language falls out of the helicopter. And now these undiscovered people somehow get a message from God. Maybe, you know, Jesus visits them in a dream. I know where you're thinking about going, but don't go there. So, you know, akin to the guy that's like, you know, seeking Allah, finding Jesus. Like, maybe Jesus visits them in a dream and they're like, you know what, there's something more. Maybe that's the only takeaway they get, but that sets them on a pilgrimage and they leave their remote camp and, you know, they wander into a town and they wander into a church and they find a priest or pastor or, you know, whatever the thing is in their country, and they tell them the gospel. Maybe they go dig up plants and find a very, very old, I don't know, a tract or something that's buried. Anyway, so that's what I mean. So I don't mean any like crazy paranormal stuff happening. The most you could say is maybe they get a vision of Jesus.
And because of that, they like do more seeking, and it leads them to like a village where there's like actual Christians and actual words of God there. So something like that, Chris. And there's probably other scenarios we could spend a few minutes thinking about, but I don't pretend to know. I would just say that. If people created in the image of God have a basic sense of right and wrong and morality and this idea that there is something greater than themselves, and we see that. That's how people, you know, they may not have our God. That's how they end up like worshiping like a rock or something, because they know there's something greater than themselves. They're just off base on it. So anyways, I believe eventually someone with that humble, seeking, sincere type posture, like the Bible says, will be led to the right God. If they go so far and then stop trying, and they're like, nah, we'll worship a rock, it's good enough. Well, then that's a sad day for them. But if they continue and persist and think, there must be more, they'll get to a place where there is no more because they found Jesus, somehow.
So what do we do with, there is no one righteous, no one seeks God?
Well, unless the Spirit draws them. So no one, I mean, you could say no one would start out seeking them, but if they act on their, you know, their own intrinsic, like, do you agree in that much that we're created in the image of God? That's how most people, whether they deny or reject God, have some sort of like morals or ideas that lines up with the Bible, like lying, cheating, murder, like the big moral stuff, pretty much we agree on. Can we start there, or should we talk about that? Like how we would say, you know, people will have some idea of like biblical morality or some sort of God idea. Sure, like
that's
Romans
just
1.
Called the light of conscience, Romans 1.
Okay, great. So if we start there, if no one seeks God, they're going to seek something. I don't know if you would say seek, but that's how they end up worshiping something. So if it's not the God of the Bible, it's going to be something else or some other God they concoct. But then again, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. So the only problem in that scenario you're giving is no one seeks God, but no one comes to God unless the Spirit draws them. So if the Spirit's drawing them, that's like a non-sequitur the right term? But that wouldn't matter for what you're saying, because it doesn't matter if they're seeking. Like on their own, they're not seeking. They're just wandering around, like, you know, following their intrinsic morality best they can, maybe not even knowing why. They're just no murder and stealing and all this is wrong, while thinking there's got to be something bigger than them that they look to worship. And then at some point, if the Holy Spirit is drawing them, well, then they're like, you know what? There's got to be more than this bird statue I've made.
So you would continue with the contention that God is drawing every human being at all times and all places?
You know, it would be easy to say yes, because, I mean, there's no way to falsify it. But I think I'm good with just saying that net is cast far and wide. So if there's an example of one person that would just fit the bill for, okay, it seems like God totally did not draw this person. Or like Judas. I mean, that would be enough to say not every single person, because, you know, we're told that, you know, from the very beginning, his job was to be this bad guy that betrayed Jesus, who was eternally damned. So, I mean, yeah, I wouldn't say that. I would say net is far and wide, because just Judas enough is enough to say that, no, God did not draw him and rejected it. It was like foretold this is always going to be the case. The only way I could argue myself out of that is by saying, you know, well, God already knew this, and you know, your compatibilism thing. So, you know, the reason God said Judas was always going to do this is because even if God didn't say this, Judas would have already done this. So that would be the only way to like argue myself out of the point I just made. But I mean, who's to know? Have we broke our brains yet?
No. I was just wondering how you dealt with that.
What do you think?
So, I mean, I think that if God is drawing everybody, then we have a problem, right? Because if God's drawing everybody, then God fails regularly and more often than he succeeds.
Well, so, I mean, Jesus, what? Yeah, I mean, you know, broad is the path to destruction, narrow is the way, and few who find it. I mean, that could be another case for, are they finding it on their own, or because the Spirit's drawing them and they're following?
Right. But, like, you know what I'm saying, though? That would be the problem I would have with it, is that...
Well, I do know what you're... I do know what you're saying.
Constantly fails.
Well, yeah, I know what you're saying. And first of all, I wouldn't say that, because we've already said Judas is enough to say that that's a precedent for God's not drawing every single person. So we have a precedent there. To what degree? No one can know. But Judas is enough, I think. I unless we take the point I just argued out. But if we set that aside, then Judas is enough to say that's not the case. What was the point I really wanted to make? Well, yeah, so then that would be, even if that was true, the worst case scenario, like God, quote, fails, does God really fail? Like, and, you know, my first thought would be, and it's probably my ending thought, would be, you know, if God desires everyone to come to repentance, I think like for First or Second Peter says that, right? God's not slow in fulfilling his promise, but he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So if that's true, and I mean, it sounds like it is, then you could say, I guess, make the case that God failed the way we see it. But if everything is ultimately for his glory, you need some bad to reflect the good. So, I mean, I don't even know if I would say that that would be a failure of God. I mean, if we're talking about just numbers in heaven, then you could say, well, yeah, he doesn't meet quota, or, you know, he fails in that sense. But is salvations and souls the ultimate goal of God, or is everything for his glory? Because I think you'd be the for his glory person, right?
Well, of course, but I don't know. So then we're left with, okay, so if everything's for his glory and there are some people he does not draw or refuses to draw, you're right back in the same boat as Calvinism at that point, right? Because we would just say there's the elect and the non-elect. It's just two different sides of the same coin. If you're saying that God is not going to specifically draw some people, that's the exact same argument that we would make in terms of election. So I don't know.
But right. Well, okay, riddle me this. Because I spouted out your point and got all kinds of heck for it. I'm like, guys, this is not my point. Like, I've heard Chris say this a million times. Like, that's not true Calvinism. Okay, so what you just said, that, you know, we're right back in the boat of Calvinism. The way I've heard you explain it, which I will say, and you can correct if I'm wrong, but the way I hear you say it with this compatibilism thing is, you know, to be right back in the same boat as Calvinism, the way you explain it is exactly like the same side of the same coin, just using different words. Because the way you explain it is, whoever the elect is would always have been the elect. So if God didn't destine for, like, if God took his hands off and did nothing, the position of the elect and unelect would be exactly the same, because that is the type of person that those people would have been anyway. So, like, if God didn't, if God said, okay, you actually do have free will, completely, hands off, you totally can do whatever you want, except, you know, the scriptures, like, no one seeks God, stuff like that. But just saying, like, if God's like, all right, I legitimately, you all have free will, and, you know, you believe this, everyone believes that. Well, the way you explain it with compatibilism, the people who are elect would end up being elect, because it's the position they would have ended up anyways if God did nothing, and the people who would be unelect would end up in the exact same unelect position anyways, because those people would have done the same thing anyways, regardless if God influenced them or not. And so I would say, yes, I completely agree that. So either you may not be a Calvinist, or we both may be heretics, or whatever, but whenever I told someone that, they're like, that's not true Calvinism. I'm like, well, wait, this dude is very much a Calvinist, and this is what I've heard him explain a whole bunch of times. So have I got you wrong, or are you
I'm still not
the one true Calvinist?
Right. No, I mean, I'm still not sure what you mean, though. So, like, so maybe that's why they were like, that's not what it means. I mean, I'm lost. So maybe say it a different way. I'm genuinely okay. Trying to understand you. I'm not trying to be obtuse.
Which part?
Me trying to teach you something by being ignorant. Like, I just genuinely don't
understand. About when I'm explaining my understanding of you explaining compatibilism?
Okay.
So the way I hear you explain it is like Pharaoh. I think you use that as an example. Like, Pharaoh was not a good guy that God dominated, took away his will, and made him bad. Like, the reason Pharaoh was a bad guy is because, you know, God hardened his heart, but it's not like God took a good guy an elect guy or whatever and made him bad. Pharaoh was already bad. Pharaoh was always going to be bad. The fact that God came alongside him and also made him bad, or, you know, didn't elect him, it's the exact same result. Does that make sense? So, like, if God took a hands-off approach, Pharaoh would have always been bad. Pharaoh would have always hardened his heart. The fact that God came alongside and gave him what he already was inconsequential, the way I hear you explain it. That would be like if you know, there's someone who, like, curses God, and they're destined to be unelect. Well, then you could say God hardens their heart, God passes over them, whatever you want to say, but that person was always going to be unelect. It's not like God comes and says, I don't know. Is that enough or still lost?
I'm getting around to it. Yeah, I mean, most Calvinists wouldn't understand what you're getting at, but I know you well enough to understand where you're getting at, so that's why they would probably have an objection. So I guess what we would say is that, like, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was and is both decretive and his own predilections, right? And so compatibilism would teach that, and it sounds like you're falling right in line with compatibilism. I think that the idea of libertarian free will to you is sounding less and less appealing. It sounds like, maybe it's not, but, like, the idea that, you know, God has a decretive will, he's in charge of every molecule in the universe, but yet we have self-determination, and that self-determination happens to be compatible with God's sovereign decree, right? So, like, the idea that Pharaoh would harden his own heart would simply be, like you said, you know, the natural consequence of his predilection.
Well, yeah. So what I'm saying is, it's not that it's more or less unappealing. It's so close to being a moot point that it's almost it's not worth, the way you describe it, it's almost not a cause worth fighting for, because it's so similar to the same thing, only in a technicality. So one says, you know, God wants everyone to be saved, but you can totally reject God, and that would be the thing that makes you cringe. But if the contrary is explaining, you're like, no, that's not the case. You cannot, you know, if God calls you, you're called. But then you explain it by, well, look, if you end up being a Christian, if you end up being a Christ follower, if you end up being elect, that's because you were always going to be this. God just happened to pluck you up and, you know, save you or elect you. And the fact that, so the way you're explaining that, I'm just like, sure, good enough. Because if someone says, no, you totally... you know, God called you and you totally thwarted the will of God, then fine, whatever. I would just pass it off as says, you know, if God truly, like, demanded it, then you couldn't deny him. You couldn't reject God. But if God demands that you choose and you choose not God, then fine. You didn't thwart the will of God, because God didn't command you. He gave you a choice. But then if you explain, well, okay, if someone thwarts the will of God, or seemingly thwarts the will of God, it's really because they were never meant to be elect anyways, and God was always going to pass over them. Therefore, that's why it appears like they thwarted the will of God from your free will perspective, but they really didn't, because compatibilism. In my brain, those two things sound so similar. I just wouldn't want to make a big doctrinal stand about it, when, you know, the cross of Christ is paramount and the most important thing. It is basically another coin right next to the coin of, you know, once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? It's like, it, theologically, I get it, but ultimately it's a moot point, because the once saved people and the you can lose your salvation people, they're going to have the same outlook on the same subject. So if the subject is praising God their whole life, or whatever, the end result of that person is praising God, born again, Christian, professing Jesus. Both sides, once saved and lose your salvation people, are going to say, wow, we'll see that person in the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, brother. They're a good Christian. And if that the end result of that person is, you know, cursing God in this blasphemous state, the once saved and lose your salvation people are going to be like, wow, well, I guess, you know, they're not going to be in heaven. And the only thing to argue about is, well, did they lose their salvation and never got resaved? Or did they never get saved in the first place? It doesn't matter. Hand wave that away. They're not in heaven. Anyway, so the way you explain that, compatibilism, seems very, very similar to that argument.
Sounds fair. Hey, sir. what he certified in. I hope it's not crazy.
I mean, I want to say we... Go ahead, certified.
I'm certified in pathology. I'm a doctor.
Okay, good.
I'm just joking.
Go ahead.
What's up?
No, I'm a firm God believer, right? I'm just a Jew, not a Christian.
Any question or comment on your mind?
Yeah, I think Christianity is false.
Okay, noted. And I think, okay, you know, what you just said is false, but I mean, I guess we can disagree and still be friendly.
Okay. So doesn't it say in the Old Testament that you can't modify the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Then Christianity's false. Game over.
There's a lot of Jews who would say they are current practicing Jews who would say they didn't do anything to the Old Testament. They recognize Christ as the Messiah. So not only are they not some like messianic type Jew or whatever, but they would say they are the true Jews, just like, you know, the first century church and those Jews who followed Christ. They wouldn't say they left Judaism. They would say this is the true Judaism.
You're not allowed to add to the Bible.
When did we do this?
Yeah, when did we
modify the Old Testament? You're saying the New Testament. You're saying the New Testament isn't a modified version of the Old Testament.
Correct. It's not. It's totally separate from the Old
Testament. So what's new about it?
It's about two different covenants.
What does that mean?
Do you know what a covenant is?
Sir, are they one and the same, right? Or are they distinct?
What are you talking about?
I'm talking about the New Testament and the Old Testament. Is the New Testament one and the same as the Old Testament, or are they distinct? Because if they're distinct,
different.
Okay, good. Then it's modified. It's over.
Hang on. If the whole reason you're having a problem is because of the Old and New Testament, I would say, you know, repent and believe the gospel, because that's just, you know, someone separated that. It's not like there's a certain point of, with the 400 years of silence or whatever, that then they're like, okay, let's make a new book and call it a New Testament. Like, these are all scriptures, like, going on the whole time. They just happen to make an editorial decision and say, okay, now we're talking about, you know, the life of Christ. This is a pivotal point in the history from beginning to end. So now let's just separate this and call it Old Testament and New Testament. Like, it could very well just be one giant Bible without the editorial differentiation between Old and New Testament. So if that's what's holding you up, I mean, I could grab a Bible and take the Old and New Testament words out and just hand you the one giant stack of compilation of scriptures. And then you'll have no
what
problem.
What did it add to the Bible? You're not allowed to add commandments.
Are you familiar with the Old Testament at all? Have you read it?
Yeah, I'm familiar with it. I know
it.
No.
Have you actually read it?
Well, I read parts of it.
I know, yeah, you've read the readings, right, that are given to you in temple.
I read right. parts of it.
Yes, you've read parts. So you've never actually read the Old Testament. So, Christians, raise your hand.
I have
read the whole Old Testament.
The whole Testament. I've never read the whole Testament, but I read parts of it. So right, I did read great. It.
No, okay, hang on.
If you read parts of it,
okay, wait.
Didn't read it.
Yeah, just to clarify. When we say, have you read the entire Old Testament, and you say, I've read the Old Testament, that's not what we mean. And we already have our answer. So just to get everyone on the same page, the question was asked, have you read the entire Old Testament? The answer was given, no, I have not read the entire Old Testament, but you have read parts of the Old Testament, which is not the entire Old Testament. Okay, we're all on the same page.
Yeah.
Continue.
Yes.
So are you familiar with the idea of the heart of stone and the heart of flesh by the prophet Jeremiah? Also the prophet Ezekiel. Have you read those prophets? Do you know who I'm talking about?
Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament?
It is in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is an Old Testament prophet. Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet.
Okay, go on. What is this implying?
Okay. So Jeremiah, the prophet of God from the Old Testament, who was there in 586 BC
when Judah was going to be taken into captivity. This is pre-exilic, right? You know what the exile is? Are you familiar with this? Okay. The exile is when the nation of Israel is taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC. They sack Jerusalem. Okay. They destroy the temple, right? And then we get post-exilic period. That. Ah, okay.
I know that I haven't read it in the Bible. I read it, like, historically. Historical context.
Okay. Well, it's in there in the Bible. Trust me. It's the prophet Jeremiah is the last prophet before the exile, right? So he's a pretty significant Jewish prophet. You should probably look into him. So Jeremiah talked in his prophecies about how God would take out the heart of stone from Israelites and replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and that he would write the law of God on people's hearts. This is a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Are you familiar with the concept of Messiah in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Promised one. Okay.
The son of Joseph and the son of David, right? Is that correct? The lineage of Joseph and the lineage of David. Okay, Nate, do you want to take over? Because he has a phone call.
Oh, okay. I didn't see that. The coming Messiah. I forgot. I wasn't really... Whatever he asked you.
Okay.
Yeah, Chris, are you familiar with the Messiah? Lineage,
so the Messiah has to be the lineage of David and the lineage of Joseph. Now, there's two Messiahs.
David.
The issue...
So, yeah, there's Messiah. Yeah, there's Messiah ben David, Messiah ben Joseph. Yes. Are you familiar with this concept?
Yes. So nowhere in the Bible it mentions that Jesus is the lineage of David.
It does, actually.
No, in the New Testament.
There's actually, the last book of the Old Testament was written 400 years before Jesus came. How is it going to have a genealogy for somebody who's not even born yet? That just doesn't even make any sense. There is a genealogy that is not disputed by the Jews of the lineage of Jesus. Okay? Like, this is like duh stuff. Like, this is, like, I've had discussions with rabbis, and they're like, well, yeah, of course, we would grant you that. And I'm like, okay, cool. So trust me when I say, when Orthodox rabbis will tell me that the lineages in Luke and Matthew are perfectly valid, like, this is not a point of contention. The point of contention is not the lineage of Jesus. The point of contention is he the Messiah or not? The way that we know he was the Messiah is because he was raised from the dead. That's how we know he's the Messiah. That's what it gets down to. So what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to not worry so much about, this or that in the Old Testament from a book you've never even read. And you're going to have to deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's game over for you, okay? So if you look into the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, you're going to find that he rose from the dead, and it is undeniable.
Yeah, how do you know that he rose from the dead?
Oh, I would love to tell you. So we have these writings that happened in the times of eyewitnesses, that are by eyewitnesses, i.e. Matthew and John, and their gospels describe the scene leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus and the scene leading up to the resurrection of Jesus. We know a whole bunch of historical facts that are established by multiple eyewitnesses that show that Jesus, A, first of all, lived, B, that he was crucified.
Yeah.
See,
so you're doing
died.
A mistake here. I'm gonna help you because you're doing a mistake.
Oh, you're gonna
here,
help
right?
me. Great. What?
Yes, I'm gonna help
mistake?
You. I'm gonna help you.
Please do.
Because
help me now.
You can't appeal to history, and then say, "Well, this is objective because there's eyewitnesses, right?"
Really?
So,
how else do you do history? Do you have a special magical way of
that's
doing
not
history?
My problem. It's not my problem. Yes, it is. Could be lying.
How do you know that? How do you know that Julius Caesar existed? Did Julius Caesar exist?
I don't know.
Napoleon? How about George Washington?
I don't know. That's your problem, though.
Whoa.
No, but that's your problem.
Did George Washington exist?
I don't know. Maybe he didn't.
You don't know? See, now you're just now you're just being ridiculous, right? So you're claiming that you can't have any epistemological certainty that anyone outside of yourself exists. That's solipsism. Okay? You're basically claiming that you are a solipsist and that the only person in the universe that exists is you. That's what you just said. Can you instantiate that? Oh, you're not a solipsist? Please prove to me you're not a solipsist. Go.
Because I know that God exists, and I know my sense perception is reliable because the regularities of nature are true.
How?
Prove how me do you're I, not a solipsist. This is a different topic. We're talking about appealing to history.
You just said that you can't believe any history at all because history is completely false.
That's a loaded question, right? Because what I said was you can't appeal to something that happened before you existed.
That's what you just said. You just said you cannot appeal to something before you existed. The definition of that in the Stanford Philosophical Dictionary of Philosophy is solipsism. Get a new argument, genius.
Certified. I got to ask a question because you're like, I don't know if you realize this, but you're kind of defeating your own argument, except for the question I'll now ask. You said you can't use history to, you know, prove the resurrection of Christ, but then you said a little bit later, you know, God exists. How?
Because I can know things after I exist, right? I said you can't know things that happened before you exist.
Right. That's the definition of solipsism. That means that you're certifiably insane. So you are certified. You are certifiably insane. You should
know. No, you can't have knowledge before you exist. I think everyone agrees with that.
You agree with the Old Testament. So did Moses exist?
I don't know.
By his logic.
You don't know.
I think we're done.
Well, okay, so you can know, but the thing is not the way that you're saying.
How?
Yeah, not the way, not the way that you're saying.
How?
Not the way that you're saying. Not the way that you're appealing to history.
So
the way you can know it is through cause and effect. So it started
Moses part of the Red Sea,
Eve.
Yes or no? Moses, Red Sea, do we believe that? Do you believe that? Yes or no?
The only way I can see you can know Moses existed is with the law of cause and effect, right?
Cool. So what's the cause? What's the effect? Lay it on.
Right. So it starts with Adam and Eve, right? And then that was that had an effect.
So wait,
when Adam ate from the tree of life, when Adam ate from the tree of life, Adam ate from the tree of life, that had an effect, and that's where we start. But that's just a speculation.
Wait a second.
I'm not done talking. You're over talking me. So I'm saying, right, appealing to history in that manner, you can't know that Moses existed, right? You can't know that Moses existed when you're looking
you
at
the perspective. You can't know anything before you were born. You literally just said that 10 seconds ago.
Well,
you just contradicted yourself.
Yeah. No, I'm not contradicting myself. I'm saying you can have knowledge after you exist, but before you exist, you can't have knowledge, right? That's all I'm saying.
Farouk, would you like to come up? Because I was making fun of you guys hardcore in that Muslim room this morning, and then you guys started, when I got your goat and proved disproved.
You can have knowledge
religion
of the past, but yeah, only after you exist. Certified.
Oh, okay, sure. So Farouk, it was hilarious because I destroyed the entire Muslim religion in three sentences by showing you that it's a logical contradiction, and your response was to death threat me, which was hilarious. So,
do you want me to prove
you
that
keep
Jesus
going, Farouk.
Is God? I have more arguments
for
why Jesus.
But you can't even prove that you exist, much less anything else. So
no,
you
I
prove
can't
that
prove
I
that
exist?
I exist.
Well, okay.
I
well, hang on, quick question. Chris, like always, I'm going to have to run. no pressure. If you want to finish this conversation, sweet. You can like shut it down when you're done, or do you just?
Oh, if you guys okay. go, let's just close it down because.
Okay, so I got like 5 more minutes. But I just want.
Certainly mentally ill, and you need to seek professional help. That's what I would say.
Okay, so I said
hang on, certified. I don't want to shut this down other than, I mean, I guess I have to because of where the conversation's going. I still have a couple minutes, so that's not it. But you've said so many things that are just not conducive to an actual dialogue. Like, you can't know people exist, you can't know the resurrection of Christ, but you can know other stuff.
You're wrong.
I'm not. I mean, this is at an end. Like, I can't have a conversation when you've hit so many. Just watch the replay. There's just so many points that don't add up. I don't have the time to help, and I don't think you want help. So when you're like, whatever you just said, like, you know, I can show you so many ways that I can prove Jesus is not God. Clearly, that's not the case. Like, you know, we're not the first people who have ever had this discussion since the history of Christ. So when you are just certain that you're going to be the one guy to prove Jesus is not God or whatever you said, it's just not going to happen. And it's a discussion that I don't care to have. Because it just seems so far-fetched. Either it's like a super overconfident to a fault or arrogant or whatever reason. But yeah, I'm always looking to take in new information. So if you want to back channel me some information that you think maybe, I don't know, in my whole life I've never heard before, then I'm happy to look at it. And I promise, if you are the one guy that disproves Christianity for me, I will immediately let you and everyone else I ever know that. Just in the interest of odds, it's very unlikely. So I don't want to have that discussion. But back channel me any quote proof you have, and I will look at it. Anyways. Well, Chris, this was a fun day.
Yeah, this has been great. You know, certifiably crazy. Solipsism. You can't know anything except your own existence. Awesome.
I mean, who would have thought the name is prophetic?
That was kind of awesome, though. I mean, we have to say. Hey, my client just showed up. And by the way, guess what I got done? My network at 9:30.
It's 9:46.
I was done 15 minutes ago before Nimrod came on stage. And that Farouk guy was in that Muslim room when I just totally pwned all of those morons. It was hilarious.
All right. Well, everyone have fun with your day. Go with Christ, bros.
God bless. See ya.
I mean that gender neutrally. Everyone can be bros. All right. Goodbye, everyone. Follow this room. We'll be back tomorrow. See you later.